Lord our Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to hear what you are saying to the church. And we thank you again for preserving our lives throughout the watch of the night. And God, you gave us again a reasonable portion of health and strength to press our way into this sacred place and to certainly, Lord, gather among the saints and to lift up your name and to hear again your voice as it comes down from heaven. God, we thank you for again my neighbor, my stranger, and even the friend. We thank you for giving us listening ears and a heart. We ask, Father, again that you would open our eyes and our ears and make our hearts ready to receive what you are saying to the church. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy. God, make learning easier, that life will become easier. We pray, God, these prayers knowing that you will both hear and answer us. And so, God, again, we ask these things by faith, knowing for sure that you are our God and you love us and there is no good thing you will deny us. Oh, God, we just know that your presence is already here, so we don't have to ask you to come. We just want to acknowledge that you're here. And, Father, we pray that others will join with us along this journey. Oh, God, fill this house again with those who are eager to walk with you and to serve you. God, let nothing keep us from drawing nearer. Let nothing keep us from the life that is in Christ Jesus. For as Paul has declared, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love that we have come to know in Christ Jesus. God, we thank you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, let's go back to Luke 24 again. We built our course there last week, and I want to talk a little bit more about this discipline of staying, being steadfast and waiting and knowing what we're waiting for and why this wait is so critical to good discipleship life. Amen. As I said last time we were talking, we're looking for a true faith, and what we want to build is that true faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's nothing we can manufacture on our own. So we need to be taught. And teaching is critical. And I've said this before. If you ever get to the point where you can't learn, you're just about at the point where you can't live. And so you got to keep learning. And so he tells them in verse 49, Luke 24, verse 49, stay here until you are filled with power from heaven. And so then we started talking about what it requires. And I gave you about five things that it requires. And I pray you remember. The first thing that I gave you was prayer. And prayer. You got to pray. While they were staying, they weren't just standing around. They had to pray. And I think, again, we must never forfeit the most critical tool in our bag, and that is prayer. The second thing I told you you're going to need is patience. You know, patience. You know, in the military, they used to have a thing called a buddy system. In the church, we have like we call pew partners and prayer partners and all that. But everybody doesn't get it at the same time. And so there are people that will separate from us. They'll grow a little faster than we do. But that's not a reason for us to quit. That's another reason for us to be patient and stay. Because it's going to come. We often teach that God is no respecter of persons. And what God does for one, he'll do for others. But he doesn't do the exact same thing in everybody's life. Everybody's calling and election is a little bit different. And the Bible tells us that when he said some were teachers, some evangelists, some. So everybody's got a little different gift, but everybody's got a gift. But everybody doesn't have the same anointing or the same empowerments. And so while we're waiting, we got to be patient that our time will come. And as I said to you the other day, it's a simple song, you know, when it says our day will come. Well, your time will come and you'll have everything. You know, that's what's in the song. And so you have to stay. And if you move, you miss it. I think all of us being adults, young Master Jordan there, but all of us probably has a testimony or can at least remember a time when we moved too fast. We should have waited a little while longer. We should have done what Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord. And let me tell you, I put a little note here. I'm really convinced that everybody in the church is not waiting on the Lord. I think some of us are waiting on different things, But the primary thing we must wait on, or the primary being that we must wait on, is the Lord. You got to wait on the Lord. And old folk would sing that song, you got to wait until your change come and that kind of thing. But I'm really concerned that not everybody has their eyes on God, on Christ, on the kingdom aspect of the matter. And so if you're not sure what you're waiting for, you can become impatient and you'll move too soon. And so you just have to wait. And so when you don't exercise patience, you can mess up the whole thing. Amen. You know, sometimes our intention to do well can mess up things, especially if you don't know what you're doing. Even though you're trying to do something, but if you don't know what you're doing, you can mess it up. You can make it worse. And so patience is critical. And what he said to them, he doesn't say stay 10 minutes. He doesn't tell them to stay a day. He says stay until. And that's what you have to understand. Patience is required when you're waiting for the until. And again, you can't put a time on God. Well, you know, I'm going to give it 30 minutes. You know, this ain't dominoes. And you can't give it a day or a week. You know, I've had people tell me, well, you know, I've been in the church 6 months. And ain't nothing. Well, maybe your until ain't come yet. There's something ubiquitous about until. You got to wait until. And you can't get frustrated that other people are seemingly making progress more readily than you are. You know, well, me and so-and-so been in the church same time. And then, you know, no, well, again, you got to wait until, and he says, you're filled with power from heaven. You know, I like NASCAR racing. And one of the things about NASCAR racing, when they make pit stops, you got to fill up the tank. And, you know, a lot of drivers had lost the race because they took off too soon. If you ever watch, some of y'all probably never watched NASCAR racing. But it's a real symphony when they come in the pits. I mean, they change four tires, fill up a tank of gas, clean off the windshield in 16 seconds. But you got to get topped off with fuel. And a lot of times in critical races like Daytona and Talladega, Michigan, where they're long tracks, you'll notice that they've done everything else, but there's a guy standing in front of the car telling the driver, wait, because they want to get a full load of fuel. And then you'll see the fuel sprout out, and then they'll go, because you got to have a full load to make the whole trip. And what God is saying, until you're filled, and I think some of us in the body of Christ, we got an inkling of that thing. We felt it one Sunday. I felt it one Bible study night and took off, but we weren't filled. He said, until you're filled with power. And some of us create our own power. And you probably met people who in certain circles, you know, they're the big ball and the shot caller. They're the power brokers. But in other places, you're a small fish. Well, in the body of Christ, that's not the will of God for any of us. He wants us to be thoroughly equipped to every good work. Don't miss that. Thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Any work we're doing for the kingdom of God is a good work. And in a good work, we'll bring forth fruit. Remember, I said a long time ago, our responsibility and response to God is to be productive. To make more disciples is being productive. To be fruitful is to be productive. The Bible teaches us that you'll know the tree by the fruit. That if it's not productive, what are you going to do? Cut it down. It's taking up space. It's not doing anything. And so he says, listen, until you are filled, you got to be patient. You got to wait. You got to stay there. Stay where he told you to be. How many have been told that as a child or have told your children, you stay where I told you to stay. Don't you go nowhere. Don't you leave this house. Don't you. And that way we know where you are, and there's an accountability. There's a certain authority that has been exercised in the life of the believer because the Lord said stay. That means what? You can't let nobody come along and tell you, well, you ought to go to such and such a church. If I were you, I'd leave. You know, you ought to be under this ministry. You ought to be over here with apostle. No, the Lord told me to stay here. And let me tell you something, beloved God. You need to be very sure about your assignment. Because if you're not sure about your assignment, you're going to easily fall out of alignment. And if you fall out of alignment, you're going to lose authority. And so you need to ask God about this thing. Grandma was right. Just a little talk with Jesus is going to make you really. And I don't know who created the misinformation campaign that you need to let other people always speak into your life. If you got people speaking in your life, when is God going to get to speak in your life? Give God first priority on your listening. No, I'm going to wait on the Lord. The Lord told me to tell you that you need to be over at such and such. The Lord told me to tell you to start your own this. The Lord told me to tell you, well, can I talk to him for myself? Hear the voice of the Lord. Stay still. So he says, stay, be patient. And again, hurried discipleship is not true discipleship. Jesus took his time with these guys. And again, be careful of these Johnny come latelys. And, you know, I've seen it enough, and I won't call not one name, but I've had enough people coming in tell me the Lord told them thus and thus, and they disappear. But who lied? I know the Lord didn't lie. So you got to be patient. Then the third thing we told you is you got to put it into practice. Again, we said you got to make every effort. We talked about that from Peter's letter. He said you got to make every effort. And again, I asked you a few weeks ago, in your life, you need to be able to say and to demonstrate what every effort looks like. Every effort is not part-time relationship with God. Every effort is meeting Matthew 6. You got to seek first the kingdom. You got to make sure that everything in your life, God comes first. I got one amen. Got to be more than that. To make every effort means you got to keep God first in every part of your life. Even the parts that are not popular, even the parts that are not, you know, attractive, you got to make sure God's there. Apart from him, you can do nothing. And he means that. He didn't say, well, you know, I'll let you have that on your own. There is not one part of your life that God is not interested in. The old preachers say, if God, in fact, does know the number of hairs on your head, when you brush them, he's recalculating. He's keeping up. So every part of your life is important to God. And you can't take a, you shouldn't run the risk of not making every effort. You can't walk around saying, for God I live and for God I'll die, and God only has a part-time place in your life. God can't be a P14 God. That's part-time. Yeah, P14. That's the designation they use in Commonwealth, Virginia, P14. You can't have a God like, you don't want a God like that. Those of you who are gainfully employed, you know the difference between full-time and part-time. The benefits are tremendously different. The way they even treat you is different. You part-time, oh, yeah, no, this ain't for the part-timers. You don't want to be part-time. When I was in the military, Brother Thomas, you remember how we treated reserve soldiers, weekend warriors. You know, you want a full-time soldier, on the weekend warriors, National Guard, no-go, that's what you call them, the no-goes. You know, you're in the National. You know, when you go through training, they designate you. Whether you're a full-time, reserve, or National Guard, they treat you different. They'll say things like, well, you National Guard guys ain't got to worry about this. Y'all catch that in y'all training. They want the full-time soldiers to get the first benefits. You don't want to be part-time, but you got to practice. How do you practice? You practice your prayer life. You practice worship. You practice. Everything is critical. Needs practice. They do dry runs at NASA. They do dry runs in General Motors. Everything is practice, practice until we get it right. We cannot afford to be Christians on a haphazard basis. You can't be your best Christian just when you show up and hit the top stair and you go, ready. You can't do that. You can't be in a choir and not make rehearsals and sing to the glory of God. You can't be an usher and not having your mindset how to treat people and how to smile, how to be accommodating if you don't put that into practice. I literally remember, again, I grew up in an AME church for a lot of my life. The ushers actually had rehearsals in my church. The ushers actually came to the church on Saturday and went through their routines. The chief usher would say, okay, communion. And then they went into their communion mode. They said, okay, we're going into altar call. And they, just like the choir was up there singing, the usher, they were actually walking around like people in the church. They went and stood at their post, their little hands and all that kind of stuff. And the chief usher would go, no, baby, not like that. And they'd go back and start over again. Because when we did that, we are soldiers in the army. Because our choir marched in every Sunday from the back of the church with the little rock. We practiced that. We did all that. And the ushers, because the ushers came in front of us. And so Miss Richardson would go, okay, let's get ready. And the ushers would break and meet us at the back door, 9-10 deep, because we had a big church. So it'd be 16 ushers. And Miss Richardson would go, 2, 3, doom, 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 doom. Oh, y'all started too early. Because you got to know when to start. And they go back. And she, all right, ready? Boom, 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 boom. And she'd nod. Boom, 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 boom. Boom, boom, boom. And everybody, and they went around. And they played that whole thing until everybody got in place. And she said, okay, that was pretty good. Let's try it again. And they went, then nobody go. Everybody practiced. The pastor came and practiced. He came out and he'd stand there and he'd go, okay, give me sound. He'd do a little briefing. That sounded pretty good. He said, all right, we're going to do this scripture. All right, scripture's done. A prayer. Okay, prayer. All right. But in the body of Christ, if we don't practice, we don't perform very well. So we got to put into practice, make every effort. God cannot be boring to you. Or an inconvenience to you. You can't be yawning on the Lord. I just thought I'd take advantage of you. I saw you. You know, you gotta be excited. The Bible, David says, and we'll talk about it a little bit further, but one of the things that David said in Psalm 51, I think people overlook it. He says, not only creating me a clean heart, he said, but renewing me a steadfast spirit. See, that's what we need. Constantly renew. Let me tell you something. You can't walk around talking about daily he loadeth me with benefits, but you don't re-enlist on serving him. If daily he give you benefit, then daily you ought to renew your vows to him. Daily he puts food on your table, daily you ought to renew your vows to him. You can't just wait till Sunday. That's what's wrong with the body of Christ. We're way too part-time. 2 hours, Lord, I'm going to see if I can't make it these 2 hours. My whole life is Christ. I'm waiting on the rest of the amen. Yeah. Your whole life has got to be Christ. You know how much living you got to do? Your life cannot be encapsulated in 2 hours. There's got to be more. And I'm telling you, you know, the evidence is so dangerously clear that we have got to do better. We've got to do better. The church. There's nothing wrong with the Christ. There's something wrong with the church. Look around the room. I mean, when, you know, I was watching the football game last night. God bless us. That's all I did mostly yesterday, watch football. My team played on Friday, so I had relief. I didn't have to stress out whether or not we were going to win or not. So we squeaked by Friday, but we won. But I sat there and watched stadium after stadium after stadium packed. Except Miami, they can't get nobody to come down there. That's horrible. They used to pack. They don't pack no. But my point is, the folk were into it. They were cheering and whooping it up. But you knew who they were for. How do you know anymore? But anyway, the big point was, I watched Alabama play Ole Miss. The announcer said there's 90-something thousand folk in the stadium. And you saw all of the red, the little shaky things, and the whoop, 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 you know, and Roll Tide. You knew who they were for. But when Ole Miss got ahead, and it looked like it was over, they walked out. And the announcer even, he said, you know, this is something I've never seen. An Alabama crowd giving up on its team. They were walking out. And then Alabama made a little rally. And he said, boy, I bet folk going to want to come back in. He said, they're probably listening on their radios and thinking I should have stayed because they fell short. And I was glad because I wanted Ole Miss to win. But my point is, God never fails us. How do you walk out on him? How do you not attend to him? How do you miss a game with God, a home game? How do you not worship him and keep praising him? Because he's not going to lose. As I said, a bad Friday makes for a set-up Sunday. You they gave up, but I wouldn't give up on God. And they were there. They switched over. I kept switching between the USC and Stanford game and Ole Miss and Alabama. And I watched Kentucky and Florida. You know, I was just going on. But I kept saying, and it kept coming. Look at these people. At the Kentucky game, everything was blue. You knew who they were for. They believed in, even though Florida won. They kept trying to egg their team on. And I said to myself, we have a God who cannot fail, who says he'll give us anything and everything, and we won't attend to him like this. Every game, every channel I went through, there was not one empty stadium. There was not one stadium that looked like, well, Miami Stadium looked like this. It was horrible. But my point is, every effort was made to try to win, whether they were home team or visitors. Coaches were working and scrambling, and the players were grabbing each other by the face mask and encouraging each other. And what do we do in the body of Christ? We sit on these little islands as if we don't care what you do and what you do. It's us together. The Bible says, well, we're all in this together, the head, the arm, the shoulders, and we got to encourage each other to make every effort. When I was playing football or when I was in the military, anything that I've been a part of where there was a team concept, when my fellow mates didn't rise up, I encouraged them. I said, come on, man. You know, it's us. It's our team. You know, I've coached a little bit, and I know Coach Palmer understands this too. You got to always rally your troops, man. You got to find that one guy who can represent well, and you find out who the guy's like, and you make that guy the guy. And, you know, every now and then there's somebody on every team. Now I want to, and I look around in our house, who's that guy? Yes, sir, Coach. Yes, I heard that. Well, as I said before, there's a certain intelligence to this that I think people often overlook, and it's spiritual intelligence. There's a lot of stuff the world does that we can say, well, let's incorporate that in the church. Let's incorporate. No, what we need to do is take the spiritual things and incorporate that to the world, and we change the whole thing. The dynamic is discipleship. That's the biggest difference I've discovered in all of my years in churches. The true dynamic is when we enlist ourselves for true discipleship. Because true discipleship opens up the gateway to everything God wants to do to us. That's why he says, my disciples, my sheep, my children. The true issue for us, and I agree with you, how we prepare and how we perform and all those things are critical. But unless we have the central thing, then that is Christ first. And we make every effort to be like him and every effort to think like him, every effort to serve like him, every effort to love like him. It's right in the book. And I've said before, you got to be pretty slow if you fail an open book test. And it's an open book test. And so when Peter says that you make every effort, then he gives us a list of the kind of things we ought to be doing. And so we got to put it into practice. Again, I can tell you that Reverend Muriel was in AME Church, you understand, if there's nothing more beautiful than AME folk, it's that they do things boom. And I mean, I'm serious. Those ushers, every Sunday, it was a choreography. It was always beautiful. The communion service is really dynamic. The way they flow in communion. You ever been to an AME church and they do communion? It's orchestra. Rise, my father's children, go in peace. As these go, let others come. And everybody gets up at the same time. It's like the people came to practice, but they know what's expected of them. And I kid you, nobody moves until they get the command, and they know the commands. My mom called me every Sunday. I talked to my mom, tried it every Sunday, and they still have a 6-page service. They do everything. And mama said, Lord, they take some of them announcements out of it. They take some of this out. They're going to do Apostles' Creed. They're going to do all of it every Sunday. the acolytes gonna come in. They're not gonna. That's what they do, and that's why they stay there so long. But they do, now, whether it's genuine to the people or not, may be the difference. But I'm telling you now that how you practice dictates how you perform, and how you perform dictates productivity. And we are not doing very well with that because we have not made our every effort. It's like, you know, I like to cook. I like steaks and I like them real nice and thick. I don't like to go buy a steak and cook it that day. I like to marinate it, dress it up, put it away a while. If I'm going to cook steaks, they got to sit out about an hour before I cook them, because I've read on steaks and it talks about how the meat has to open back up and relax and it cooks better. And, you know, so all that stuff matters to me. So I've had people come and say, oh, can we have some steaks? I say, I'm not prepared to do that. Well, just throw them. No. You know, I've seen people take stuff out of the freezer, throw it out in the microwave. And then I'm not eating that. That's not how you do it. It's the preparation. And then the performance, you have to do it right. And in the body of Christ, we have gotten to the point where it's almost as if it doesn't matter. You know, I just talked to Sister Price about this morning. You know, I looked at the revival. I looked at the what we were praying about. And somewhere along the line, there's a disconnect. Something's not happening. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to have to keep trying to find out what it is, because this does not look like what God told us it should look like. It doesn't even feel like what God told us it would feel like. He told them to stay there until they get it. And when they got it, then he said, now go. And they never stopped going. And somewhere along the line, the church has hit this peak. And now we're falling off the side of the mountain fast. We're not growing churches. We're growing theaters and show places, because the discipleship evidence is not there. Look around the room. I asked somebody the other night, where is so-and-so? I don't know. We're not even accountable for each other nor to each other. You know, we used to do that, you know, buddy check. You know, you gotta look out for the next guy. And, you know, when I was a trooper, we had a policy in Area 7 that if you're riding on the interstate and another trooper stops somebody, you stop with him. You don't just pass by him. You make sure he's okay. That's your job for now, to sit in a good place and look out. And when he wave you off, you go, I'm here. Oh, go ahead. No, I ain't going. We watched the video. There's a video that they showed us in South Carolina where a trooper got killed, and three troopers passed by him. Just whoosh, and they waved at him, and in 2 minutes, he was dead. Three troopers just drove right by him. You can't leave your buddy. You got to look out for each other. So when I tell you things about making every effort and being patient, when you look around and don't see people, you call them. Say, man, where you at? We're going to get started. You know, when we hit the field, man, we go out there not just 11 strong. We want all 55. Whatever's supposed to be on this team need to be here. Same thing in the body of Christ. Notice the disciples, how they stayed together. They were accountable for each other and to each other. More than anything, they were accountable to Christ. Remember the Cain and Abel situation? What's the question that God asked Cain? Where's your brother? It ain't like God didn't know. Where's your brother? Am I my brother's keeper? And God probably would have said, yes, you are, murderer. But when you look around, don't you ever think to yourself, where is so-and-so? Call him, ask him, are you still in? You know, when I was on the football team, you know, if a guy didn't come to practice, that's the first thing, man, you still on the team? You quit? No, I ain't quit. Well, why you ain't come to practice? We were trying to run your play. Oh, man, I ain't feel like going today. And then when Friday night came and you didn't get to play, you still up pouting now. You won't put me in. You didn't come to practice. I used to tell my players that how you practice is how you play. Tape up what you don't want to scrape up. Because we're going in. We're going to hurt some people out here. You know, you're a pretty boy. You don't want to have scraped up elbows. Better put some tape on it. You know, we played on real grass, and who knows what was out there in the field sometime. You know, we didn't have no artificial turf that was pristine. Man, there's all kinds of stuff out there on that field. Dogs came out there on the field overnight, and, and people done gone out there, and sometimes I think people throw stuff out there intentionally. You know, the reality for us is, how are we making every effort when we're effortless? We're not even trying. I was here every night. I've been here every Sunday, except a couple of Sundays I went out and preached. I come to every Bible study. I ain't no different than you, or am I? I mean, how many of us can truly say that we have made every effort? I asked this question a few weeks ago, but again, I got to ask you, can you really say you've made every effort, or does God always end up on the short end of the options? Well, either I'm going to church or I'm going to the beach early. I think I'm going to start out early. I listen on the radio. No, that's not what God says. Same thing with you know, we did the sacrificial gift. $5 is $5 to everybody. I was very proud of those people that did it, but we didn't get everybody. Why can't God get everybody? How can they get 92,000 people to pack a stadium? You know how many football games were played yesterday all over this country? Even sorry teams get folk to come. Your God is awesome. Why won't you come? Cheer him. Bless him. Sing Hosanna. You know that New Jerusalem chorus, when the Lord comes in, the whole city sang Hosanna in the highest. They were cheering for him, and not all of them really knew him. They got caught up in it, and I believe sometimes you just ought to get caught up in it. But how you going to get caught up in it if you're not where it's happening? I don't go to church every Sunday. I don't. You breathing. You're alive. God cannot be inconvenient. God can't be an option. It's every effort. When I was a child, my grandmother was very particular about things like that. My mom was very particular about things. When they told you to do something, they wanted your best. Grandma was looking at her, don't be half, child, don't half my flow. You remember the do-overs? Get on back in there and do it again. And you went, what'd you say? Nothing. But you learned early, you know, early on that if I go and knock this out, I can go on about my business. I make every effort. I get up in the morning and do all the things I'm supposed to do. I'll get free somewhere along the line, and she'll cut me loose. Every effort in the body of Christ, he said, listen, you're going to get the power. You just got to stay right there and get it. When your until comes, then you become something different. And then Peter again says, here's what you do. Put it into practice. But you can't make every effort if you don't know what you're doing. If you don't know the standards. You know, we used to do task, condition, and standards. And so if I miss the briefing, I'm going to miss the benefits. If I miss the benefits, I can't call it blessed. And the Bible says he wants to bless you. I know the plans I have for you is a total life concept. It is not just for you to get a car, just to get a house, just to get a marriage, get a mate or a woman. I know the plans is a total concept life. No man born of a woman was born by the desire of a husband or a wife. It is a plan. You're here because God desired you to be here. Yeah. You live because he desired you to live. Nobody's on an accidental plan. Nobody's on a haphazard plan. It is a total concept. God says, from the womb to the tomb, I got you. I know every step. I know the trials. I know the struggles. Everybody who comes in and out of your life, I know the schedule. I was thinking the other night about my dad. And, you know, if I could have kept him here, I would have kept him here. But that's not how it works. Just like the Lord knows when he's going out, he knows what I need to let him go out, to let it go. He knows who's coming. He knows who's going. That's the plan. All of our lives are interwoven together. None of us are islands. None of us going to make it by ourselves. Everything that we have ever been assigned to do is because of proper alignment with God. And even if you're out of alignment, his will doesn't change. Your results may be different. But he said, listen, you make the effort. And the fourth thing I gave you was that it requires participation. We are co-laborers together. Anybody ever played Red Rover? You know how you play Red Rover. Everybody lock their arms together and sing that crazy little ditty, Red Rover, Red Rover, send Luther over. And you got to try to break through. And you know what we do? We look for the weak link. You look for the weak link. And that's where you make your assault. And that's what the devil's doing. The devil's found all of the weak links in our ministry. And that's where he keeps attacking us at. And that's where the breaks keep coming. And so we try to shore it up over there. And then he looks again and says, there's another weak link. You don't want to be the weak link. Don't you get offended when people say, oh, you weak. Oh, you easy to go down. You say, no, I ain't going to be like that next time. So what do? You train. You get stronger. You don't want to be the one all the time at the bottom. So he said, listen, you got to participate and co-laborers. You got to find your strength even in other people. Because where you weak at, somebody else might be strong. What you don't know, somebody else might know. And so we pair up together. We strive together. We care ye one for the other. We love our neighbor. We lift up those who are down. Rejoice with them that rejoice and mourn. We're all in this thing together. So he says, it requires your participation. You can't sit on the sideline and complain about not being in the game if you haven't practiced. You haven't participated. You haven't availed yourself. You're not a co-laborer if you're not laboring. Are you not concerned about the ministry? You're not concerned about the focal points? You're not concerned about what happens to us? You're not a co-laborer. Jesus said, them that are with me are doing what I'm doing. That's what we all ought to be. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing it for the trustees or the ministers. You're doing it for the Lord. What does the Bible say? Everything we do it as unto the Lord. God is watching. And as I said the other Sunday, when are you going to make God your God? That's the real issue. When have you aligned yourselves in solidarity spiritually with God? Sanctification does not come in music. It comes in the learned life. It's a learned life. And don't let nobody tell you. You can sit on the first pew or the last pew. You can hear the same song that somebody else hears, the same sermon that somebody else hears, and it can have no effect on you whatsoever. Because you're not connected. And I'll tell you now that if you don't participate, you're the loser. You're the loser. You don't have to hate on people about participating. You don't have to hate on people about their elevation or them getting their until before your until comes. But if you stay right there, just like everybody else, what does the Bible say? It rains on the just and the unjust. But you got to stay right there. And your participation is that you understand I am a co-laborer. I got a part in this. I've always said that people who don't invest don't deserve dividends. You don't put nothing in, you shouldn't get nothing out. And don't run around jumping on the bandwagon talking about I was there. There's a commercial. I laugh at it now. It's on most ESPN and stuff. But it shows Drew Brees, Clay Matthews, Richard Sherman, and sitting at the top is Marshawn Lynch. And so the guy, you know, he's quizzing everybody, and he, you know, stupid. And at the end of the commercial, he said, Marshawn, thank you for you, man. I was here all the time. And that's how church folk are. They slip in and want to go, I was here all the time. No, you wasn't. No, you wasn't. No, you wasn't. And so we don't participate, but we want to celebrate. You know, I mean, you didn't get to see it because y'all backs are generally to each other. I mean, all you see. But as people were coming up with their sacrifice, you should have seen how many of our disciples were frowning and nudging each other, who wasn't going to participate. And then they want to take the celebration out because they were against doing a thing for the Lord. I stood here and watched people. I'm thinking to myself, they ought to be clapping and going, yay. You know, I've learned to cheer even when my name ain't being called. And I thought to myself, I'm watching. And people coming by and our disciples just sitting there. A couple of them nudging each other going, that ain't right. You're a co-laborer. Some of the people who came up did not make it all the way to 275. But we didn't turn them away. They tried. I really believe they tried. If somebody would have walked up here and said $15, I would have said, you better go sit. No, I wouldn't have told them. But I mean, You know, there were those who you knew made an effort. Co-laborers. Until the house is on one accord, it's a house divided. We can't excuse that. There's nothing we can say about that. There's no way. There's not a prayer all of us can pray for a divided house because God knows. It's out of order. It's not one. You ever been on, anybody ever flown on an airplane? You notice how the flight crew works together? You don't see one of the stewardess coming in and sit down and go, I ain't doing nothing. They work together. They may not even get along really, but they work together. There's a this is our purpose now. Everybody has to understand that. Co-laborers. Hey, let's get this over with. Even if that's your attitude, then okay, that's your attitude for now. All right, let's do what we got to do. All of the ushers got to have a co-laborer mentality. All of the choir has to have a co-laborer mentality. All of the ministers, all of the deacons, all of the trustees, all of the body of Christ had to say, hey, let's do what we got to do. I get the glory. And then at the end of the day, if we don't want to go eat lunch together and we don't want to hang out together, okay, so be it. But let's make every effort because we have one Lord, one faith, and one we are all in this one thing together. And what our house looks like ought to matter. Amen. No such thing as that's not my job. This is God's house. We shall not neglect the house of our God. We can't neglect each other then. Think about what a house looks like. You can't neglect anything in the house. The Bible says even the finer things, the gold things or the silver things or the lesser things, all of those things are important. The things of silver, the things of gold, the things of worth, the things, all of it is important. And so co-laborers in the faith. There is one Lord, one faith. And so where's the divide? There is no divide. The devil has infiltrated our minds to make us think we can divide or think it's right to divide. Well, I just don't set horses with so-and-so. We're not setting horses. We lift it up and magnify the name of the Lord. We're in God's business. And then we said, you got to have perseverance. You got to hang in there. Paul says, I press toward the mark. That mark is not established by people. It's established by God. It doesn't matter whether we have clear understanding of the vision statement or the mission statement. It is a clear understanding of God. What the Lord requires is not optional. And so he says, you got to hang in there. You got to press toward the mark. This has been established all along. It doesn't matter what the church constitution reads. It doesn't matter what creeds or covenants we make. The mark of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus, that does not change. It doesn't matter if everybody shows up. The mark is still the high calling. It doesn't matter if they want to sing. It doesn't matter if everybody does or doesn't do. It's still the mark. And if everybody keeps their focus, you're making every effort, not based on popularity or the that which is trending or whatever the case might be. It is because we understand our relationship with God. Nobody has to remind you where you work at. Nobody has to remind you who you're married to or who your children are. You got that in your mind. You know. And if somebody has to remind you, then you take that either as a positive or a negative. But nobody should have to remind you of the standard of discipleship. It is pressing toward the mark. What do you? I'm laboring. While I have the light of day, night's not going to catch me short. I understand what God requires of me. I understand not what the church covenant is, but what my consecrated life should look like. I understand his sacrifice. I understand his surrender. And because I understand that, I undertake this. Paul said, it's not about the confidence I have in myself. It's what I believe in him. And so he says, you have to press. You have to hang in there. And you don't take time off. You never get to stop. No stop. There's no retirement. Be thou faithful even unto death. And our death is already a part of the plan. God knows exactly how every one of us is going to leave here. No man knows the day nor the hour that the Lord will return, but he knows. And that's why he knows that some will be the dead in Christ and some will yet remain. But that's all in the plan. And so we have to hang in there. Because we don't get to quit. He didn't quit. They tried to get him to quit. They tried to get him to go another way. He said, no, I must. I must. And again, you can easily determine those who are committed, those who are in solidarity with the Lord, because you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. The evidence is clear. You can tell. You ever been in a restaurant and waited on by somebody, and you can tell whether they're a good hostess or not by how they keep their uniform, how they approach you. You know when you got a good server. You know when you're in a good place to eat. You know when you're in a good place to do anything. You can tell because the people are showing their evidence. You can see it in their fingernails. You can hear it in their voice. And you know if it's real or not. Same thing in the body of Christ. The Lord knows. And so hanging in there is not about when it's convenient to me, because it's always going to be inconvenient, because that's what the devil does. Try to make it inconvenient, because if you took the easy way, you'd never get nothing done. No part of your life would be successful if you always took the easy way. And there's always an easy way. Always. Nothing in this life doesn't come with a cheat code. Everything got a cheat code to it. But you got to do the hard one. You got to labor. And you got to hang in there. Let's go to Psalm 51. As I mentioned it to you earlier, just want to lift it up in your hearing. Psalm 51, very familiar. But I want you to see what he's really saying. And again, we often overlook it. We blow right by it. But it's critical that we understand what David is saying, especially considering what he's been going through. David could have easily quit on the Lord. Say, I messed up. I ain't no good. And for me, I'm just going to leave. He said, no, God, I need you to help me. And this is something I want you to please understand. God always wants to help you. Always. God is never saying, didn't I do that already? You asking me that again? He wants to help you. So David says, okay, I messed up. It was a bad thing. Nathan got me cornered. I'm facing the music now. But he says, God, I know you're going to help me. And if you have to do some stuff over in me, it's going to help me. He says, God, I need you to create in me a clean heart. So clean me up. Because when your heart bad, everything goes bad. Everything. And then he says, the part that we want to build on, he says, renew a steadfast, in the Old Testament, in King James Version, steadfast in the New Living Translation, it reads a little bit different. It says a right spirit. But steadfast is where we want to put our focus at. So I don't waver. So I can hang in there. So you can finish with me. I got to be steadfast. I got to be able to withstand. I know, Lord, I'm in a bad situation. I'm facing my realities now, but I don't want to quit, because I know you won't quit on me. I can't quit on you. He said, in this world, I got your back. And somebody ought to have your back, and you ought to have somebody's back. You ought to help somebody be steadfast. Come on, hang on in there now. I know it's tough, but come on now. And David says, a steadfast spirit within me. Because what's in you is what's really you. All of us can fix up the outside and make it look different. You know, we can dress a certain way and make people think we really got it going on. Yeah, you can dress the part. You can put on a fancy suit and tie and not even have a job. You can walk into a building with a suit and tie and a suitcase, and they'll think you're a representative, a salesperson or something. And they'll say, can I help you? And you ain't got a penny. You look the part. You got a good haircut, shaved, ladies got your hair done, and you walk in with a nice dress on and some heels, and you strut up there like you know where you're going. Ain't nobody going to question. They say, ooh, look at that. You can walk the red carpet. They ain't going to question you. But if you go in there looking like a bum, like you don't have no clues, somebody's going to say, excuse me, can I help you? You out of place. So what? The outside can easily be fooled, but it's what's in you that's you. That's why the Bible says, greater is he that is in me. Because the in you is you. Out of us flows. What comes out of us is what's in us. And so he said, create it. Give me what I need to hang in there. And it's my spirit man that needs it more than anything. You get your spirit man and spirit woman right, you got something. He said, God, you got to do it. Notice he puts it on God. He didn't say, Lord, give me a few weeks, get myself together. Or, Lord, I'm gonna do this, that, and the other. He said, Lord, you're going to have to do this. And as I said to you before, if you go back and look at the relationship in Luke 24, you got to wait till God fills you. We got too many people around here going to hand-laying services and consecration services, a bunch of shout house mess that ain't doing nothing but creating facades. I went down to woman power, man power, this service and this evangelist and that speak, and they laid hands on me. I felt it. Yeah, you felt it all right. I'm not against anything. If that's what you need, okay, that's what you need. But if it ain't real, it ain't real. God's got to do it. God's got to do it. You can get in anybody's line. You can give them how much money you want to give them. God's got to do it. Because it's his. It belongs to him. And he said, God, I can't do it. So I need you. He said, you do it, oh God. You do it. And I know you want to do it. Can I tell you, he wants to do it in you? In all of you. Not just the deacon, the trustee, the minister. God wants to do it in all of you. And steadfastness means I'm going to hang in there. This time. Until the next this time. Because God doesn't mind doing it over again. Amen. Let me show you the other side of it, the conflict side. Go to Psalm 78. Now pay attention here, and we'll be done. It's right at the time. In fact, it's at the time already. It's quarter till just about. Psalm 78. Come down to verse 34. I'm going to give you a shortened version of it, and we'll talk more about it next week. Everybody there? Verse 34. Psalm 78 at verse 34. There's a lot to teach in this, but I'm going to give you a shortened version. When God kills some of them, the rest finally sought him. I've said this before, and people look at me, and I don't mean no harm. But I've said this, until God start knocking some folk off around here, until God start taking some cars and taking some houses and taking some benefits, the rest of us just going to sit back thinking it's cool, especially when the people we're admiring and have lifted up on these pedestals, but they doing all right and they don't go every Sunday. I ain't seen so-and-so and no. Look what he says. He says, it's when God killed some of them that the rest of them finally went after him. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, I hope it ain't you that he make an example out of. That's the word of God. See, people, when the preachers say stuff like that, he's trying to scare the people. No, that's the word of God. He said, and when God kills some of them, the rest of them finally say, ooh, we better get back to the church. As my pastor said, it's going to take the right one to die to get the rest of them. When the right one die, the rest of them going to get there. He said that years ago. I now know what verse he was referencing. He didn't tell me the verse back then. When the right one dies, the rest of them going to say, oh, yeah, I'm going back. You see what happened to so-and-so? He lost everything. He said, when God kills some of them, the rest of them, you don't want to be the rest of them. And you definitely don't want to be the sum of them. It's important to understand this. Everybody's going to be held accountable. Everybody's going to be held accountable. And so what the writer's saying is, you need to pay attention to make a decision now. The question was asked of the church. He said, listen, what happened to you that you don't run no more? You were doing so well. Who came along and beguiled you? Who came along and confused you? Because I said this to you before. Some of us are one bad relationship away from leaving the church. We're going to get hooked up with the wrong somebody, somebody who don't go already, somebody who don't care already, and you're going to get sucked right into it. With one bad relationship, one bad choice, one poor alignment from walking away from the church. Because people get to us. I got a list of people that I know personally, even in my own family. You know, that my baby brother was doing very well until he met that gal. He was doing real good, and he met that gal and drifted. Most of us, if we're not truly steadfast and unmovable, if we're not truly in relationship with God, with one bad relationship, one choice, one alignment, one fraternity, one sorority, one I'm finally in that club, one they finally got me, one I'm with the boy, one football game. Guy called me a few weeks ago, said, hey, man, we're getting a package together to go to the Redskin game. You know, when Dallas play, I said, mm-hmm. You going? No, I go to church on Sunday. And you can skip one Sunday. No, I can't. Man, you crazy, man. Y'all preachers, all the same. No, we're not. Because there's some preachers would have took that offer. See? One relationship, one choice. Hook up with the wrong somebody and watch what happens. I've seen it. I have seen people. My pastor used to use this illustration. Be mindful trying to minister to drunks that you don't become an alcoholic. I have seen people who claim they're trying to get so-and-so back. I'm trying to help him. I'm trying to help her. And little by little, they drift. And as I said some Sundays ago, anchors don't hold in drifting sands. He said, until God kills some of them, ain't nobody, they ain't going to come back. But when some of them start, when the right one dies, the rest of them going to turn around. Watch what he goes on to say. I'm taking up too much time. Here it is. Watch this. He says this. Then they remembered that God was their rock. See, that's what it's going to take. Because you get hooked up with people, you think, because they buy you lunch or being nice to you or they do this, that, and the other, that, you know, that's... No, no. You need to remember that God is your rock. There is no other rock. There is no other anchor. There is no other holding place. There is no other safe place except God. There should be more amens. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Then they remember. See, I'm convinced that every so often, God needs to shake us so we'll remember. Because we start taking God for granted. We get into a good season, and everything is going fine and hunky-dory. No shenanigans, no shortcomings. And we start to drift. You are never that close. That you can address. No, you gotta stay wrapped up, tied up, tangled up. That's what the old church told us. He said, because after some folks start dying, he said, and they repented and turned to God. Then they remembered. Oh, Lord, what a horrible thing I've done. I drifted. I didn't realize. Have you ever been in a situation where you really were not paying attention and did not know how bad it had gotten? Because you didn't do what? One of the things I told you some weeks ago. You got to stay focused. You got to stay focused. You got to stay firm. You got to stay on the foundation. You got to remain faithful. And I told you, you got to fight. You got to fight. This is the war of your life. This ain't no vacation. This ain't Condé Nast. This ain't sandals. You're in the fight of your life. He said, there's a warfare. So we come around the church like we just supposed to be chilling. Your whole life ain't hand clapping and foot stomping. You got to have a sword, breastplate, a helmet. And again, until God becomes your priority, you just part-time. Amen. And we slack around here. We are just what verse 34 said. God going to have to kill some of them. And when the right one die, we're going to wake up and go, oh, my God. The prophecy of Joel is going to be absolutely true. young men will do things and dream dreams and visions and this. But the reality is this. Now is our time. We don't have to wait for the next prophets to come along. Now is our time. Everybody in the body of Christ must make God their priority. There is nothing more important in your life than your service to God. I mean that, nothing. You know, we walk around and there's a little local preacher around here that sings it all the time, only what you do for Christ. But that's the reality. But here's the problem. A lot of us ain't doing nothing for Christ. Nothing. We just gimme, 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 and we ain't giving nothing. No sacrifice, no service, no song, no steadfastness. We just sitting around, bless me indeed, enlarge my territory, strengthen the cords of my tent. Oh, the Lord is my shepherd, my cup runneth over. And God ain't getting nothing in return. It's inconvenient to get up early and go to church every Sunday. It's inconvenient to go to Bible study. It's inconvenient to sacrifice. That's not discipleship life. What could God ever ask us that's too much? Nothing. But here's our point. If we don't agree with it, then we disconnect from it. If we agree with it, if it's not going to be, listen, everything we do is about the mind. And so whenever something is said from the pulpit or wherever we say it from the floor or whatever, we immediately start deciding whether or not we're going to be convinced by it or inconvenienced by it. Well, I guess I can do that. See, that's what we do. I say, well, we're going to go to church. We're going to have church every Saturday, every day for the next 10 days. No, I can't do that. I got stuff I got to do. You've just been inconvenienced. If we change the hour of worship, let's say, well, we're going to start in 2016. We're going to start having church at 10 o'clock. I can't do no 10 o'clock. How can you say that? Immediately you made a decision to disconnect. They were doing fine with 11. I ain't coming no 10 o'clock. I don't see why. It's not up to you. If we said we're going to, you know, in the old church when they did the dues and salary, every year the church meeting, somebody said, well, I move that the dues be such and such. And people immediately with the inconvenience by it, well, I can do that. It ain't going to hurt me too bad. What do you mean hurt you too bad? They put nails in his hand. They pierced him. Hurt you too bad. I would empty my pockets for God. I would give up my family for God. You know, such thing is inconvenient. But that's what we do because our minds are bad. We are worldly to the end. I ain't giving that. I ain't doing that. I ain't. You know, as I said before, we don't even want to pray because it's inconvenient. I'm not coming out there no every Wednesday night or every Thursday night, my friend. It's inconvenient. 1 o'clock come, we disconnect because it becomes inconvenient. We should have been out by now. He stayed dead 3 days. How does it become? See, again, it's inconvenient. Tithing is inconvenient. Coming to church is inconvenient. The training is inconvenient. Leadership is no good without training. And God help us, Brother Thomas, you remember the P's, but I can't use them all in church. But it is, in fact, if you do poor training, you're going to have poor performance. And so that's what our church is relegated to. That's what's wrong with us. We don't want to be told nothing because it's inconvenient. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. Again, I remember in the church I grew up in where they had stewards. You know, they didn't call them trustees. They called them stewards. Those people got there early, turned all the lights on, did everything. When you got to the church, wasn't nobody walking around catching up. They were done. That was their job. That was their faithful and reasonable service. The church today is too inconvenienced. Nobody does the same thing around here on a given Sunday ever. Or Thursday. Or Wednesday, nothing sounds the same, nothing looks the same, nothing smells the same, because nobody wants to be inconvenienced. But let God start killing some of them. Amen. We don't have the same number of people in the choir every Sunday. We don't have the same people standing on the door Sundays. We don't, not, nobody wants to be inconvenienced. On Thursday, picking up those kids or dropping them off or doing this, I got other stuff I got to do. How does God not have priority standing in your life? But you're already saying if the mailman don't meet you at the box on time. You're already saying if you go to a restaurant. Yeah, why doesn't God get first picking with anybody? Or with everybody? I'm not trying to preach to the choir. I'm telling it like it is. It's crazy to me. He said, listen, God, you give me a steadfastness. Then he turns around and says, but God had to start killing some of them. He said, then they remembered. Watch this now, and this is where, and I'm going to have to come back next week, but this is what got me right here. They followed him, verse 36, only with their words, and they lied to him with their tongues. There's some lying folk sitting in God's church sometime, because they don't come all the time. It's right there in the text. See, God knows us, Brother Jesse. That's why David says, creating me. God, you got to do this. Because if I keep doing what I'm doing, I'm going to always get it wrong. And our problem is we don't like to be told that we're wrong. We don't like to be told that we messed up. We don't like to be told that we came up short. But I ain't the only one. You quick to tell on everybody else, tell on yourself. It's right there in the text. Can I read it again? I'm going to talk about it next week. They followed him only with their words. I'm Deacon so-and-so. That's your words. I'm Trustee so-and-so. That's your words. I'm the chief usher. I'm the president of the usher, president of the choir. That's your words. And when you want to be recognized, you throw your title at us. But let me see your labor. Show me your commitment and you'll convince me. How many of y'all saw the movie? What was the name of that movie? Catch Me If You Can. Leonardo DiCaprio. Where he was faking the pilot, he was faking the doctor, and people believed him. And that's what we got in the church. Folk who love to pretend. Oh, yeah, because you put on a, as I said, somebody, I think I was talking to Coach or somebody, just because I say I'm an astronaut don't make me an astronaut. Because I say I'm a deacon don't make me a deacon. It's my work. It's my labor that determines my worth. Not to me, the pastor, but to God. Because your words mean nothing if your works don't match your words. That's what James said. James said, you show me your speech, I'll show you how I really get down. It's right in the chat. He said, they followed him with their word. Oh, yeah, oh, I'm deacon of the year. I'm preacher of the year. I'm minister so-and-so. I'm associate minister. That don't mean nothing if you don't do what.